This era of God's church is now in its second generation. And those of you who've come into the church in the last 10 to 20 years know perhaps little, at least too little, about what went on in the church, how it was started, what led up to the point where you came in. I have even heard of some who say, well, now, what's that Herbert Armstrong doing here? How did he get in? And perhaps we need to go back a little bit and bring you up to date. I tell you, it's a good deal like going into a motion picture theater or tuning in a movie on television right in the middle of it. And you don't know what went on before, you don't know what led up to it, and it doesn't make head or tail. You can't understand what they're where they're going, why this is happening, why that, what that got to do with it. And it's all confusing. Sometimes we need to go back and bring ourselves up to the present, because there is one continuous flow of things. There is one purpose that God has from the beginning. Now, I not only intend this morning to go back to the beginning of this church era and to show you where I came in, but even when I came in, we were perhaps way past the middle of the movie, if you could call it that. And it certainly is no movie. And again, let me just say, we're not here, brethren, to be entertained. And I'm not speaking to you this morning to entertain you. I've known a lot of people who call themselves Pentecostal people who go to church for a good time. They enjoy shouting glory, hallelujah. They enjoy getting up in testimony meeting and saying, when you get your baptism, you'll be as good as I am. I'm better than you are, of course, and all that sort of thing. We're here to learn the truth, not only about us and about this life and about how we live, but to learn the truth about what is going to be, where we are going, why is humanity on the earth? Did God put us here, or did we just happen? And if God put us here, why did He put us here? Is there a purpose? Is there meaning to life? Are we here because something is to be done and for a purpose? Where are we going? What lies on beyond? And what does that have to do with the here and now and what we ought to be doing now? I'm here to tell you what you need to be doing now and the change that needs to come in your life right here and now. Because there's not a one of you here that doesn't need a change in your life, right here and right now, beginning with me. And I realize it, and I'm going to make that change. I'm going to set you the example. And let me tell you, we're getting dangerously close to the Laodicean condition of lukewarmness. There's been a little of that, of course, in every church all the way along. It just will be the dominant feature at the tail end of this age. But we're beginning to get into it. But we're not quite there yet. But if ever there was a time when the church needed a spiritual refreshening, rebirth, revival, whatever you want to call it, it is now. We're getting spiritually drowsy. And we need to wake up. However, I'm going to begin clear back at the beginning and bring you all the way up to where we are now, and it'll give you meaning. It will make sense to what is going on in the world. Why do we have the troubles in the world? Why are they getting worse all the time and not better? And why are we here? Why did God call a church? Why does He want a church today? This church, the real church of God, is larger today and has more members and more power and more facilities, so far as I know, than it has ever had I'm sure, since around 60 or 70 A.D., and perhaps even more than it ever had been. And we need to begin to understand that. In past years, I've begun the services of the last 2 years at least, and speaking at all the feast sites. And by the way, I'm planning once again to speak at every feast site in continental United States. I'm going to miss some of the Canadians this time because they used to come down to Niagara Falls and to Spokane and a few of those places. We used to go up to Penticton, and the Canadians are keeping to themselves this year, and I hope it's for this year only. I think it's a good thing if we do mingle and mix, but it was proving to be a little expensive for some of them to come down to the United States, and a financial inconvenience. So nevertheless, I think maybe the fellowship is worth the cost. And I'm sorry that we don't have them with us this year, although you probably never had very many of them down this far south. But I always began by telling you that conditions are worse than they've ever been in the world up to now. All right, I could say the same thing, and that's true this year. And they're getting worse all the time. But this year, I want to give you the other side of the coin. I want to give you the good side. I want to tell you that this church right now is in a more sound and solid condition than it's ever been in this era of the church, since God used me in founding and starting it. I want to tell you that the ministry is more together and more sound and solid in the doctrines and the belief of the truth of this church than it has ever been before. I get that from my son Garner Ted Armstrong. I'm away a good deal of the time. He's at headquarters. I get this from also from Mr. Dart, who's in charge of the ministers and the churches over the United States, and from Mr. McCullough, who's in charge of churches around the world. And so that he has his. All right. What an opportunity then lies ahead of us if we're in a good condition now. The world isn't. The church is. In spite of the troubles, in spite of the prophesied falling away that did happen, this church has continued to gain not only in membership, but in income. And until this year, the last few years, the income only about equaled the inflation. In other words, how far the money would go. This year, for the first time, our income is increasing faster than the cost of living, or the price of what we have to use money to buy. And as a matter of fact, we wound up last month on 30% once again. 30% increase over the year before. It was 29 and... Thank you. I'll join you on that. We averaged 30% a year for 35 years. But in the last 7 or 8 years, we haven't been doing that. But we're back up to it this month, this last month. See, we're in October now. That was September. Well, I'm glad of that. That is good news. But now I want to begin. I want to make it as brief as I can because I've got a long sermon. I'm going to hold you a little extra time this morning. But it's worth it to begin at the beginning, to see God's purpose, how He planned it, where it started. What's gone before? What's led up to it? It's worth taking extra time. And I'm going to hold you here a little longer this morning. Now, everything did not start, as you might think, in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know that the Bible goes in prehistory back farther than that. The real beginning is in the New Testament in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, that doesn't mean that the Word is God and not just one person. That is like saying, at a certain time here was Garner Ted was with Armstrong, and Garner Ted was Armstrong. Now, Garner Ted was with me, you see, and I'm Armstrong. And Garner Ted was with me, and Garner Ted is also Armstrong, because he's my son. Now, at the time spoken of here in John 1 and verse 1, the Word was not the Son of God. They were co-equal. There never was a time when the Word did not exist, a separate personage from God. And yet he too is God. Now later, the one called God here became the Father. And after Jesus was born as a human being, he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, I've said that a few times about my son, Garner Ted. But nevertheless, at this time, the Word had always existed. There never was a time he did not exist, so he could not have been a son of God. Otherwise, God would have to have existed first. Now, let's get a few of these little points as we go along, because I think they're quite interesting. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, you read that God created all things by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word. In the Psalms, you find that he spake, and it was done. When he became Christ, and he was the same personage, he hadn't changed in the same character, and he said, "The words that I have spoken what my Father commanded me to speak." Their minds were the same. That is the first thing we need to know. Now, back there, there was no matter. Matter had not been created. They were in space. There was nothing else, just two beings, two great beings. Let your mind go way back. Envision a time of two great beings co-equal. Now, but were they 50-50? No, they were not. You know, some wives say, "I think we ought to be 50-50. I don't believe in this thing about a husband being the head of the wife." Well, what she means is, I believe the wife ought to be the head of the husband. You can't be 50-50. One is the leader. God only appoints one leader at a time. People lately have been saying, "Well, maybe it's the doctrinal committee that sets the doctrines in this church." That is not true. And let me tell you right now, with the officiality in the name of Jesus Christ and in his power and his authority, that no committee sets doctrine in this church. God has never worked by or through committees. That's the way man does. This church does not work through committees. And I have disbanded that committee. Yes, thank you for that. I'll come to it later. There is authority in this church, and the government of God is here. And it's not run by a committee. And it's not run by two equals. Because there it started, and there is God's pattern. The one that later became the Father was the head and gave the commandment. And the Word created all things and made all things, but as God, who later became the Father, told him to do. Now, they both discussed it together. They both went over the plans together, but the one made the decision. The one was in authority. Let's get that. That's God's principle. It was when there was no matter. There was no earth. There was nothing but those two great beings. They were spirit, composed of spirit, but they had form and shape just like we do. They had two eyes, they had a nose, they had a mouth, they had two ears. Each of them had two arms and 10 fingers, two legs, 2 feet and 10 toes. Because later God made us in the same form and shape as himself. But way back here, there were only the two. The facts of radioactivity prove there was no past eternity of matter. There was a time when matter did not exist. Then there was a time when matter did exist, and I can't imagine something coming out of nothing gradually. But let me tell you something. God has given us mind, something like his, and we think and plan before we build or construct or do something. It was in my heart when I read how David had built the great temple in Jerusalem. That would cost about $3 to $5 billion if we were to build something like that today. So I don't have anything like that in mind. Beside, Pasadena is only a temporary headquarters for the work of God and the church of God. And Jerusalem will yet be appointed, and God will yet choose Jerusalem, although his back is turned on it right now. But I didn't know that it was God's will, so I talked to him about it, and I prayed about it, and I told him that it was in my heart, if it was his will, to build an auditorium, not a temple. But I said, this should be your house. And since it should be your house and your name on it, it should be the best, the finest. Now, I said, if that's what you want, please show me by providing the finances for the finest auditorium on earth. You know, God tried my faith. God tried my patience. At that time, the freeway was coming through and going to split our campus in two, and we had to hurry and build a gymnasium. And we only found one firm, that was able to plan it, design it, and build it in time to stop the freeway. After that was done, another building had to come, and after that, another and another. And it was 12 years before we were able to start the auditorium. But all that time, we were planning. I started the architects in 1960. They sent me rough drawings in 1960. I was in England. They sent them over there. And I chose the design with the big pillars rising up out of the pond of water. And the lake of water was my idea and the pillars. And that's the one we chose with the overhang roof. And that was chosen way back in 1960. And we began to plan and we began to design for this house of God. And every cubic inch of that building was designed, planned, and laid down on paper before we began to build a thing. Now, I know that God began to plan way ahead. There was just God and the Word. Nothing else, nobody else, no other beings. But they had all power, and they had supreme mind and perfect thought. And they were the essence of love. And they had the character, the principle of outgoing concern, the principle of give, not get. Now, when I talk to heads of governments, when I talk to people that are the same as senators, representatives, to people that are the same as heads of departments, in a cabinet of a foreign government, I say that there are two ways of life. I don't talk Bible language. I don't understand it. But I say there are only two philosophies, two ways of life. You go one way or the other. The one way I call get. That's the way humanity is living. We want to get. We want to take. The other way I call give, or better stated, love, because love is giving. Love is an outgoing concern for the good of others equal to your own self-concern. But the get way is vanity, lust, and greed. The get way is jealousy and envy. The get way is competition, which leads to strife and violence and war. The get way is resentment, and especially resentment against authority. The get way is, you stepped on my toes, I'm going to get even with you. You dirty so-and-so, how dare you step on my toes? I think I stepped on some fellow's toe yesterday in the crowd somewhere. I turned around and I said, oh, I'm so sorry, will you forgive me? Well, he was nice, and he did. Well, I'm glad he wasn't one of those guys that said, you dirty so-and-so, what did you step on my toe for? I'm really going to sock you one. Just two ways of life. But God and the Word were imbued with this one way of life. They knew that was the only way that would lead to cooperation and harmony and pulling together and peace. And their minds were absolutely together, just like one mind. Now, they began to plan ahead, and I think they fought farther ahead than you could believe. And they began to first design beings out of spirit, angels. There was no matter. Radioactivity proves there was no a time when there was no matter. Radioactivity is a process of disintegration. You know, radium is flicking off light rays. I've seen it. They're just like, in a magnifying glass, I've seen it just like shooting stars coming right at me in a tube and with a mirror down at one end and a magnifying glass near my end with a piece of radium on the other end, and it was just shooting light rays out at me. The ultimate product is lead. There would be no thorium, helium, no radium. Nothing would have... Well, eternity is so long that even though it has what they call a half-life, and it takes probably millions of years before even radium, a piece of radium will become lead, that's its ultimate destiny. And there would be nothing but lead, there would be no radioactive elements, except that there was a time when matter was first created. So, first God created angels. They weren't on any earth or any planet. They were in space. They're made of spirit. They're immortal. They can't die. But they had minds, and they had minds that could think. And God had showed them His way, the way of give, the way of love, the way of loving God first and obedience to God and all going that same way. But they had minds to think with. And they began to think out a different way, and I'll come to that later. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Now we're ready to go back to Genesis 1, verse 1, if you want to get things in the right sequence and in their time order. This says, in the beginning, God created the heavens, it should be plural, as Moses wrote it in the Hebrew, and the earth. Now, if He created the heavens and the earth, the indication there is He created them all at the same time. Now, how did He create? Well, you get down to the last verse of this chapter. It says that God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. You cannot find a place where God made or created anything that it was not very good. God never created anything in a state that was very bad. Never. Now, let me give you something to think about. Right now, out of Pasadena, and only a walking distance from Ambassador College,
is the government agency that has the, and it's also allied with Caltech, another university in Pasadena, that has right now an unmanned satellite on Mars, on the planet of Mars, and photographing pictures right there on the surface of Mars and sending them down to us. You know what we're finding? Decay. Absolute decay. Now, decay is something that was not made decay. It was made something else. Decay is a process or a result of a process of rotting and decaying instead of growing and building and getting better. We have sent men to the moon. It's in a state of decay. No one can live there. Conditions are not right for it. But I know that my God did not create them in a state of decay. He created them so they could be improved upon. He created the earth in a perfect condition. Now let me explain it. First, the Hebrew words here indicate a perfect creation. Next, you turn to Job 38, where God is speaking to Job, and he says, spoke to Job out of a whirlwind, verse 1. And finally, he said in verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Job had just built, I think, the Great Pyramid, some great building. And it's a building where the cornerstone was the last stone laid on top, and that's the only kind of building I know where that could be. So he's whittling Job down to size. He says, you created that building. I created the whole earth. Where were you? He says, whereupon are the foundations thereof of the earth fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof when, you see at the finish, when the morning stars, which means the archangel, the light bringers, sang together, and all the sons of God, the only sons of God that existed then were the angels, shouted for joy. Why? Here was solid matter with the force of gravity to hold them to it. Only I'm not sure that angels were subject to gravity, but they could be. I mean, they could stay on the earth. Maybe they could lift up and leave. Now, angels are not pictured in the Bible as having had wings except the seraphs or seraphim and the cherubs or cherubim. They had wings. The other angels apparently did not. That's just a little point in passing. Now, why did God create matter? Because so many great things could be done with it. Look at what man has been able to do with matter. Look at the power in matter, force and energy and all of the things that are in matter. Electricity, power. What about nuclear energy? Look at the marvels that lie in matter and even what man, puny man, has been able to do. Now, it could have been made gloriously more beautiful when God started it. I tell you, just like someone creating a very fine home. Now, all the outer structure is there. It's all built. They haven't got the final outside, whether it is to be stucco or shingles or boards or brick or what. They haven't got the final floor and the final walls inside, no furniture or furnishings. But someone has certainly built it, and as far as it goes, it's perfect. There is nothing wrong with it. But he expects man to move in and complete it. Finish up that outside. Put floor coverings on. Get beautiful curtains and drapes on the windows. Bring in beautiful furniture and furnishings. Finish it up. You see what I mean? God can create something that's perfect, but is not yet finished. It's only perfect as far as it goes, but we can go further with it. And many things can be done in the matter. And you know that angels inherited this earth first before man. and they were here only on trial. Now, I'll tell you, and later I'll prove it to you, I hope at this time, before I get through, that the ultimate thing was they were to go to all of the planets of the whole vast universe and do the same thing. But this was the test, the trying ground. First, they had to do it to the earth. God has chosen this earth, and ultimately it will be the headquarters of the universe, because ultimately God the Father is coming down here after the 1,000 years reign with Christ. So this earth is very important. But what happened in 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verses 4 to 6, you read the angels sinned. And you get a time element. That happened before Adam, because then it tells next of the sin between Adam and Noah. And then in the time sequence, it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah and the destruction that came as a result of that sin in every case. Destruction came then to the earth as a result of that sin. All right. God cannot create character instantaneously unless he makes you an automaton where you have no mind, no thought, no personality, no character. If he makes you go the way he wants you to go, and you have nothing to say about it. He showed these angels the way to go. And in the archangel that he put over them, Lucifer, he created the greatest being that even God can create. You can go no further. You can create no more wonderful being. Because he's just about next to God. But they had minds to think with. And they had to think and determine the character and determine the direction. God did not do that for them. They had to do it, but once they had done it, it was set, and matter can be changed, is always changing, and will rot and decay, but spirit never changes. And once they had made that decision, it could never be changed, and they're immortal. Now, they got to reasoning. They had the powers of reasoning, of thinking, of coming to conclusions, making decisions, making choices. The one that God put at the head was so great that there could be no greater. He sat on a throne. There was the government of God. Why did God put his government here? Well, why would we need government? Well, I'll tell you, if you don't, one man thinks I ought to go this way, and another man thinks that way, and the first thing you know, they're hitting against each other. One man starts to do something, another man thinks I'm going to tear it down. And you get nowhere. You go in every which direction. God wanted the job done, and he wanted the job done that's going to take billions of beings to do, because it's the whole universe. Now look how big the universe is right now. This earth is a part of our solar system. Mars is part of our solar system. So is Jupiter and Saturn and Venus and the other planets of our solar system. But our solar system is only a tiny speck, a tiny spot in our galaxy. There are many other, well, we call them stars, and some of those stars are bigger than our sun, that are in our galaxy. And they have their Earths, their planets around them, just like we have all these around our sun. And there are many, many galaxies. Now, I lost you there. Your mind can't go that far. That goes so many centrillion, times centrillion miles into space that you can't conceive of it. When God created matter, he did a tremendous, awesome thing. And as far as it had been created up to that time, it was perfect, but it needed finishing. God is a creator. He wanted others to be creators, to build, not to tear down. God is the author of light, not of darkness. The author of give, not of get. All right. They had to all go the same way. They had to have peace. They had to have harmony. They had to pull together to get the job done that required government. You cannot have government without law. You don't know of any government without law. You got a town here and another one just across the bay. But you've got some kind of a city charter or government. The state of Florida has a government. The United States government, I mean a law. And the United States government is based on a constitution and laws. There is no such thing as government without law. God's law is simply his way of life. It's love. It's the way of life. It's the way that brings peace. It's the way that brings harmony. It's the way that pulls us all together in building up and not tearing down. It's the way of love. And love is the fulfilling of that law. So God placed his government over the angels who first inherited this earth. Now, I want to give you a little bit from Isaiah. The 14th chapter of Isaiah and the 12th verse. It speaks of this archangel who was on the throne over these angels, and his name was Lucifer. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? The name Lucifer means bringer of light. Bringer of light. Or the morning star. The one who has truth and light. And light stands for truth. How art thou? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? That got a little mixed up in the way they translated it there. How art thou who didst weaken the nations cut down to the ground? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne. Vanity had seized him. He had a throne. It was under the heavens. He said, I'll ascend into heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars or the angels of God. Stars are simply a symbol for angels. Read that in Revelation, the first chapter. Or I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. In other words, I will sit where God does and do the ruling. That's at the throne of God. I will be here, it says, like. That should be translated, I will be or become the Most High. I am going to take God's place. Now, you must have reasoned, God created me, therefore God must be greater than I am. I don't believe I have got enough power to go up there and knock him off and take his place. But look at all these angels. Apparently one-third of all the angels were here on earth under him. That was millions upon millions of them. So he had to teach the angels. Now here he had been taught at God's headquarters, because you find over here in Ezekiel that it tells who he was. Verse 14 in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. That takes you back to Exodus 25 and verse 20. Showing he's one of the two archangels whose wings covered the very throne of God. He had been at headquarters of the government of the universe. At the throne of God, he was instructed in the government of God. He was instructed in the laws and the ways of God. He was put here on this earth and he says, here are angels, here's your congregation. This is your congregation. I want you to rule over them as I have taught you. You didn't have to raise them up or convert them or anything. But no, he wanted to rule over God's headquarters congregation in the sides of the north. We have taken the young students and educated them at headquarters. Now, when I started out, brethren, God used me in raising up the parent church of 19 members. And I had to hitchhike. I didn't have an automobile like you ministers do. You fellows that are ministers here. I didn't have things easy like I've been able to give them to you. You want to know where I came in on this picture? I have something to do with giving you these things. You ministers that are living so well, I didn't live in the kind of homes you do. And I had to hitchhike to speak to 36 members. And out of them, the church of 19 members, and that was the start of this work. It started pretty small. But we send men that are trained out to people that are already my sons and daughters in the Lord. A local congregation, there they are. We give them an automobile, either once a year or every 2 years. Go teach them. And you know that some have said just like Satan. They begin and they will work on one member and get that member against the church with them. And then he will help them and they'll work on another. And each of them goes to another. It's just like a lot of apples in a crate. You get one rotten apple in there and they'll rot the ones next to it and they'll rot the one next to them. Pretty soon the whole crate is rotten. Don't tell me that this was not the work of Satan, the prophesied falling away that did happen here a couple of 3 years ago. They got the same ideas. They said, we don't want any more of that government over us. Lucifer didn't want this government of God over him any longer. So he began to get the others so that they wanted to get instead of give. He began to teach his angels so that they would have a spirit of resentment against authority. He began to turn them against God and to think they had been mistreated. Oh, I know, I've gone all through it. You see, I've been in this church longer than any of them. This is my 50th Feast of Tabernacles. 50. Thank you. Let me see the hands of any of you who've kept the Feast of Tabernacles longer. You see, my wife and I kept the festivals of God and the annual holy days for 7 years before we could get anyone else to do it with us. They laughed us to scorn when we went to the people that professed to be the people of God. We now call them the Sardis Church. After I had raised up, for God had used me in raising up his church, they all began to keep these days. And God's church has done it ever since. But the Sardis people didn't then, and they don't to this day. They're described in the third chapter of Revelation as that. Now, notice, he was instructed in the administration of the government of God. He was perfect as God created him. You read here in the 11th verse, Ezekiel 28, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. And perfect in beauty. In other words, the sum total of perfection, wisdom, and beauty. God doesn't say that about any man. He says here in the 15th verse, thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou wast created. He was a created being, not born. Till iniquity was found in thee. Iniquity is lawlessness. Breaking law, antagonism, resentment against law. Now, the light had gone out. The earth was filled with darkness. Also, decay came to the surface of the earth, and decay came to the rest of the planets of the earth. And the government of God was no longer here. Now, what was God going to do? I just want you to realize what that rebellion had done and what it posed God then with this problem. But I think God had thought all this out in advance. I I'm sure that God didn't know what decision the angels would make. He left that to them. He chose not to know. If he had known, he could have, but if he had, he'd had to have compelled them to go his way and make his decision. And that would not have been character. So I'm sure God did not know. But now, so far, the other two archangels have stuck loyal with God. And certainly more than two-thirds of all of God's ministers have stuck loyal with his church, too, today. So I guess history does sort of repeat itself. And the majority of the angels are still holy. And I think that the majority of our members are still in unity and with us. And we're stronger today than ever. But there is the comparison, and I wanted you to notice it in passing. Now, this earth was in a very bad condition. The angels had failed. They had polluted everything on the earth, the water, the soil, the air, everything. Instead of building it up, they had torn it down. It left a condition where God, and now that is God and the Word, not yet Father and Son, was the only type of being on earth that would not, and therefore could not, ever sin. That is, go contrary to God's law, which is the foundation of his government, would never go the other way, would always cooperate, share, go together. You know, I have been in places where so much I needed to do, I just said, there are not enough of me. I wish there could be at least two of me, or maybe if there could be a dozen of me. 12 of us could do so much more work than I can do alone. Well, God must have thought something like that. God had to begin to realize, I have got to reproduce myself. I've got to have millions and billions that, like me, will not sin, will never turn to the way that Lucifer had. Lucifer had started a civilization where every man went the way that was right in his own sight. He had started a way where they were filled with jealousy and envy and resentment and rebellion. He had started in a way where they were filled with vanity and feeling superior to everybody else. God said, I will reproduce myself. Now, I can't do it out of spirit. I've tried spirit. Spirit turned and can't change. Now, it made its decision. It's solid. It can't change. I will make man in my image. And if man then decides he is wrong, if he goes the way of Satan, if he goes the way of get and later decides to repent and wants to turn to the way of give, being made of matter, he can change. That's why God chose to make man out of matter. So first God had to prepare the earth, though, for what was coming. And so you will read in Psalms 104, and verse 30, thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The face of the earth had been gotten into a terrible condition, and God had to renew it and create man and put man here. If you want to know how we came to be here, now go back to Genesis 1 and verse 2. And the earth was, or came to be, without form and void. Now, I don't like that English translation. Other translations are different. The Hebrew that Moses wrote it in, tohu and bohu, and it means waste and empty. It means a state of decay. It means chaotic and confusion. It means the state in which you find our moon, in which we now know that the planet Mars is. So this man from Mars is all fiction. You can enjoy it on television if they ever repeat it, but it's not true. And notice something else, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. It was now all water, no land, and it was all dark. Darkness had descended, and no light. Now God sent forth his Spirit, and it says next, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Thou renewest the face of the earth. The rest of the chapter shows him renewing the face of the earth, making it ready for man. Now, God created animals and other things for the use of man. You come down to verse 25, and God made the beast of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, after the cattle kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, dogs after the dog kind, and horses after the horse kind, lions after the lion kind. And so on. And then God said, let us, not me, because it starts out in this chapter, in the beginning, Elohim created. Elohim is more than one person, but one God. One God in more than one person. A uniplural noun. This is the Word and God together, who later became Father and Son. And God said, let us, not me, make man in our image, after our likeness. So he made man, but he made him out of matter. In verse 7, and the eternal God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, just like animals. But man is not an animal. And man became, man is made out of what? The dust of the ground. Then what was made out of the dust of the ground became a living soul, not an immortal soul. A soul then is made from matter. A soul is mortal and can die. God said here, in the day that you take the wrong tree here and make the wrong choice, as the angels all did and became demons, you will die. They couldn't die. But God said, I made you a matter and you can die. God said you will die. Satan says, oh, no, you won't. Now, Satan came along and he got to Adam through his wife Eve. And he said, now, God knows better than that. He knows that you're going to be God yourself. And your eyes will be opened. And if you take to yourself the knowledge of good and evil, why let God tell you what's good and what's wrong, what's evil? Why don't you decide that for yourself? Well, that really appealed to her vanity, intellectual vanity. Then she saw that the fruit was good for food. It was beautiful to the eyes. Lust, desire to get and to take began to come. Vanity had seized her. Finally, she took of it and gave to her husband also, and he did eat, and they disobeyed God. They made the first scientific experiment. The result of that experiment, they died. And their posterity and their children have been dying ever since. Now, where are we here? I want you to remember the grand purpose that the angels were to have finished up the universe. Let me just skip what I was going to say for a moment and turn over here now to Hebrews, the second chapter, and read you a little. And how man now is going to, God has raised up man in order that man can accomplish this purpose. God's purpose stands. If the angels didn't do it, God's going to raise up beings who will do it. And there will be ultimately billions of us, there are billions of humans, and not many are converted yet. Hebrews, the second chapter, and beginning with verse 5, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. You see, this world was in subjection to the angels, but now man is going to take it over. And the world to come will not be under subjection to angels. But in a certain place, one testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" Why should God be concerned about men? It's like a lot of little ants running around down here on the earth. Who and what are we? Brethren, I tell you, I don't think many of you have ever come to have the real concept of the incredible, the awesome potential that God put you here for and that lies ahead of you if you're willing to wake up and come to your senses and make the change you've got to make in your life. And I mean, we've all got to make a change. And I'm telling you by the authority of Jesus Christ, whom I represent, and I speak by his authority. Here is what lies ahead of us. Listen. "Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels," or "for a while lower," is another translation. "Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands." What are the works of God's hands? He created the universe. "Thou hast put all things under his feet." In subjection, that is, under him. The world to come will not be under the subjection of angels, but now it will be under subjection to man. "For in that he put all," that God put all in subjection under him, under man, "he left nothing that is not put under him." Now, God spoke to Adam and Eve before he let the devil get to them. They didn't believe what he said. Christ came and he preached the same thing. But do you know that after 3.5 years of preaching to thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people, only 120 had believed what Jesus said? Now, you people sitting down here, are you just being entertained? Are you just being amused? Do you believe what God says? I'm telling you what God says here. I believe it. Do you believe it? Now, in the Moffat translation, which gives the right meaning, in the first chapter, it talks about Christ being the brightness of God's glory in the third verse, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Moffat translates that the entire universe. The whole awesome, vast universe, Christ is upholding, sustaining right now with his power. And he is the firstborn of many brethren who are to be born like he was. We are heirs and co-heirs with him to share with him everything he has inherited. Now let's go right on. The last part of that same verse now says, "But we see not yet all things," that is the whole universe, "under man." Oh, not yet. But that's what God has in mind. Now do you get the story? But what do we see now? But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, just like us, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for all men, to make it possible that we come on where he did. He is the pioneer who's gone on ahead. And the first chapter shows he is now ruling and sustaining the entire universe. That's what we are to do. And if you read the right translation, get the Revised Standard Version of Romans, the 8th chapter, and you'll find that the whole creation is groaning and waiting for the revealing of the born sons of God, when we will be changed into spirit like God. Because we're going to do something to this whole creation that is now in a state of decay. That is our ultimate purpose. Now, I've jumped a little ahead of myself, but I did it purposely. I wanted to show you But God chose man, and through man is going to do that. But the first man went Satan's way. He rejected it. He took the wrong tree. They deliberately went the wrong way. I don't have to read these verses. You know them well enough. And he chose the way of get. He chose the way of self. He rejected the government of God. And he started out in the way of Satan. The grand purpose requires people that will work together in harmony. And it requires the government of God. They went under the way of Satan. Now, God then, on that, laid out a 7,000-year master plan for man. He says, I'm going to let man for 6,000 years go the way he's decided to go. Lucifer was on that throne. He's immortal. No one has qualified to take his place. And until someone qualifies and is inducted into that office, that former Lucifer, that Satan is going to stay there. Oh, you can realize how powerful he is because you don't see him. He's invisible. He is spirit. But I'm going to show you now in just a few minutes how powerful he is and what he has already done to every one of you. Every one of you, he's done it to you. You've been his victims. And I'm here to show you, as the minister of Christ, how he can pull you up out of it and ransom you away from that and make you what God intended in the first place. The first 6,000 years of that 7,000, God ordained that man could go ahead and take the way he had chosen, decide for himself what is right and what is wrong, take to himself the knowledge of good and evil. The 7,000 years, he's going to see that by that time Christ will have qualified and he will come and set up and restore the government of God. Now then, the human mind or the human brain, God made us out of matter just like animals. He made our brain just like animal brain. You take a brain of a chimpanzee, it's a little smaller than a human brain, but just like it. You take the brain of a dolphin, of a the brain of an elephant, the brain of a whale. They are larger than a human brain, but just like it and just as good and then just in qualitatively just as fine. The animal brain doesn't have 1/1,000,000th part. The intelligence, the intellect, the mental output that the human brain does. There's only one reason. God put in the human being a spirit. I call it a human spirit, although it's not made of matter, it's spirit, because it is confined to humans, and there is a spirit in every human. I think it comes at the time of birth, at the first breath, because spirit and breath are, well, the same Hebrew words and the same Greek words mean both breath and spirit, and they're compared so much that I'm sure you'll find that I'm right, although no, thus saith the Lord directly, that God gives that spirit at the first breath. Otherwise, it'd have to come at some prior time, and I can't reason out any way that could happen. Now, the human mind, then, let me explain this. It is confined to material thinking. Because the spirit can't see. The brain sees through the eye. The brain hears through the ear. The spirit can't think. The brain thinks. The spirit is a computer. And everything you see through your eye, hear through your ear, everything, every bit of knowledge you gain through feel and touch is programmed into the computer. And the computer gives you instant recall, and your brain can reason and think where it's no better than the animal brain, but it can reason and think because it has instant recall fed into it that does not fed into that of a chimpanzee or an elephant. Now, an elephant can remember certain things.
You go harm an elephant, abuse an elephant, and you come back after about 4 or 5 years, and that elephant will remember you. And it doesn't have a spirit. So I know that memory is stored in the spirit, but maybe a certain amount of it in the gray cells of the brain too. I won't dispute that, but I will say that I know, because it's the only way God accomplishes the resurrection, that not only is your knowledge stored in this spirit, but your character as you build it, your whole attitude, and whatever you develop within yourself is stored in this spirit, and it goes back to God when you die and the body is buried. Now, the only promise of any life after death is a resurrection. The question is asked in 1 Corinthians 15, with what body do they come? It says the body that you plant or bury in the ground at death is not the body that will come up. Spirit, God's spirit, in addition to our spirit, we will be born made of spirit, not of matter anymore at all. All the rest in the great white throne judgment, which you will celebrate the last day of this festival, which really is another festival altogether, will be resurrected with matter, but it'll be matter formed and shaped. The spirit is like a mold, the pattern, and it'll be formed and shaped right down to the fingerprints, the same as you were, but it'll be different matter. As a matter of fact, you are different matter. Your body is different matter now than it was 7 years ago anyway. All of your cells are decaying and breaking down constantly, and new ones are being built through blood circulation and through the ingestion of food. And so we become completely new physically every 7 years, I know whether we realize it or not. And I think that's regarded as scientific. Now remember, God is reproducing himself. He cannot put character into us automatically. We have to have something to do with building it, and yet it has to be God's character and has to come from him. And we have to seek it and be willing. Now God then withdrew. God withdrew his hand. He took a hands-off policy for 6,000 years to let man live and prove by 6,000 years of human trying to do what Mr. Rader told you this morning, trying to devise his own society. But he's being swayed by Satan. He's trying to do it with the get way, trying to devise his own governments. And as Mr. Rader said, when these candidates for president stand up before you, let me tell you, every one of them is more intent on himself and what he's going to get than he is what he's going to give the world. He's on the get side. Don't you tell me he isn't. Oh, I think the president wants the weight of that responsibility falls on him. I think he means to be, as far as a carnal mind can, I think he means to be really sincere. And I think he has a concern for his people. And I know the king of Thailand has a love for his people, but it's a carnal human love. But let me tell you, we have what man has built, and it has been built on the get way, and it is, every institution is crumbling and falling down. The governments in this world are being overthrown at the rate of one a month, 12 a year. How many have I known, and where I knew them and had a campaign all set up, and then there's an overthrow of the government and I can't do it? And of course people blame me, and enemies say that Herbert Armstrong bragged he was going to have a campaign. He didn't have it, did he? Well, why didn't he? It was all my fault. I guess it was all my fault that the government of Thailand was overthrown here just within the week. Well, 4 days ago, when I sat and dined with the Prime Minister less than a month ago. Well, God had this hands-off policy except in certain places where for his purpose he knew it was necessary to intervene. Now, he intervened in the case of a flood. he intervened in the fact that Abel was called Righteous Abel, and there must have been some contact with Abel that is not recorded. Enoch walked with God. Noah was the only one of millions upon millions of people living at the time that would go God's way, the give way and not the get way. Otherwise, God would have to have saved the others, wouldn't he? And he only saved Noah's family because of Noah. Now, you see, God offered the Holy Spirit to Adam and Eve freely. They didn't have to repent. They had never done anything wrong yet. They did not take it. Instead, they did wrong. Then God drew them out, lest they go back and take of the Holy Spirit and live forever, because the tree of life represented the Holy Spirit. Now, man is cut off from God. He cut himself off from God. He cannot reach God by himself. It's impossible for a man of himself to decide, I will repent of this way of get. I will repent and turn from Satan's way to God's way. I am going to go God's way. No man can do that of himself. Let me read you what Jesus said. Let's see, it's in John 6:44. No man can. No way, as we say today, come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Brethren, I'm a little disappointed sometimes in that God reveals truth through me. And let me tell you that all of the doctrines that you believe and all that have come to be, the official doctrines of this church, have been set by me through Jesus Christ. And he's used me as his agent, and not by a committee. Some people said recently, well, who is setting the doctrine in the church? The doctrinal committee? Well, I just answered it a while ago, and I got some applause. I've disbanded that doctrinal committee. But I know who the real scholars and students are, and I still will call on them, research this, research that, and bring me a report. But God has laid it on me to make the decision. I didn't choose myself. That is God's choosing. And I'm going to have to account for him, to him for it. Don't think that responsibility doesn't weigh heavily on my shoulders. The government of God is already restored on this earth in his church and in no other place, and it never has been really the government of God in any other time in any other way. And oh, how Satan hates it. How Satan hates it. But the government of God is love. It's based on love. And I try to rule it the way I know God wants me to rule it, in love, in mercy, in compassion, in wanting to help, not in dominating authority, not harshly, not in a way of revenge and hate, but in a way of kindness and love. But all, God also demands justice, and he tempers his mercy with justice. And I have to know that. And that responsibility is on me. And the government in this church, let me tell you how it is. It starts with God the Father. He's the real head. Next, it's Christ under him, and Christ does exactly what the Father says. And next is myself that he chose, not Garner Tebb. Not David Antigon sitting down in front of me here. I didn't make it that way, brethren. Garner Tebb is 3 years old when God made it that way. And yet there are some that, because Garner Tebb is carrying on the work for me at headquarters so I can do what God wants done and get the gospel around the world, there are some of the ministers even that think Garner Tebb is now the head of the church. He is not the head of the church. He is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I've done everything to elevate him that I can. I have made him president of the college. That I can't make him what only God can do. I can't take God's prerogative away from him. That is not in my power. There is no rift between Garner Chet and me, and there never has been, and there never will be, if I can help it. And I'm sure I can, and I think if he can help it, and I think he will. I don't know how many times I've told him that I love him above everybody else on earth. And he turns around and he says, Dad, I love you above anyone else on earth. I know he has certain likes that are not mine, and I have certain likes that are not his. That doesn't mean anything. And so some people draw the conclusion that there is a difference between us. That kind of difference doesn't mean a thing. Let me tell you something. There never has been a time since Garner Ted's conversion when he has let rebellion come into his heart. There never has been a time when he disagreed with the doctrines. There was once he would like to change one. But what do you think he did? Do you think he ran off and did it to himself? No. He came to me. He gave me all the conditions, all of the facts. He said, Dad, I hope you'll decide a certain way, but whatever you decide, I will do. Yes, there's once he wanted to change the doctrine. He was wrong. I wouldn't change it. I said, Son, I'm sorry. I can't change it. I have to answer to Christ. He says, I know, Dad. I knew you wouldn't change it all along. He said, it was just maybe a little human reasoning I let get in for a minute. But I wouldn't do it if you didn't say so, Dad. He didn't object to any church doctrine. He was not against the church. He was not against the college. He was not against me. Some ministers thought he ought never to be allowed to come back. Well, then I'll tell you, David should never have been allowed to sit on his throne. But he was a man after God's own heart when he repented. Garner, Ted, newspapers kept hounding us. Why is he out? What's wrong with Garner, Ted, Armstrong? We said personal, private, emotional problems. Nothing more. We told the truth, and we weren't going to be any more specific than that. Further than that, it's nobody's business. So you all keep your noses out of it, and I think it's all dead and past now anyhow. And the world can keep out, because we're not going to tell them anymore. That's all they needed to know. Now, when some have had rebellion like Satan did, and they want to come back, I'm going to consider a lot of things first. I won't say that such a man never would be allowed to come back. I know of two or three that are out, and you know their names in a second if I'd mention them. And the rumors going around that one has already been accepted back from England. All right, if you've heard that rumor, I heard it up. They said that rumor is going all around up at Mount Pocono. He has not been allowed to come back. Unless somebody has a lot more authority than I have that let him back. And if they do, they took their own authority and Christ will not back them up in it. And that man will not come back. Unless or until he talks to me and convinces me that he will never again do what he did, that he has thoroughly repented, and I doubt if he's stable enough he'd be able to do it, very frankly. He started teaching other doctrines and misrepresenting and letting the people in England think that it came from headquarters. He said, I got this straight from Pasadena. Yeah, he did. He did. He got it straight from Pasadena. But they'd been talking that Pasadena came to mean headquarters. He got it from a certain man who used to be in the church and is now trying to start a work of his own. I don't need to mention names. I'm not trying to destroy anybody. I don't have to. I'm too busy trying to get the job done. But no one can come except the Spirit of the Father draw him. Brethren, I want you to get that. The only people. God did not try to save people. God did not start out and has not for 6,000 years been trying to get this world saved. He's been letting this world live the wrong way. He's been letting this world write the lesson in human anguish and suffering and in human blood and in death and sorrow of heart. That the getaway of Satan is wrong. But he picked a few. Now he saved Noah. Then Abraham obeyed him. And he gave Abraham promises. And we're all Abraham's children. You're my children in the Lord. Well, we're also, if we're of faith, we're the children of Abraham, aren't we? All of us, including me. Of course, he's a sort of a human spiritual father. God did not offer his Holy Spirit to a single one in Israel except the prophets. Now let me get this over to you. Now listen carefully. Please get this. Please understand this. God has given his Holy Spirit to no one except for the purpose of getting a certain job done, a certain work done that he wants done at the time. God gave his Holy Spirit to the prophets of Israel because they were given the Holy Spirit to do a job. He didn't give them the Holy Spirit so they could sit around and do nothing and just get into the kingdom. Now when Christ came, he not only, you see, he and God, before God was the Father, had thought this out. Christ, if he would be willing to give up all of the glory that he had with the Father and come down to this earth and become a human being, born of a woman, therefore human and able to die. He had a human body, but he had the Holy Spirit of God from the time of birth, which no other human has ever had. All humans are born with a human spirit, but he had also the Spirit of God. You see, he got the human spirit through his mother, Mary. We get the human spirit through our father and mother, and neither one of them imparts it. So I think it has to come at the time of birth. Nevertheless, consider that my opinion, if you wish. I think I'm right, and I think God will show us someday that he's given me a little insight into it. And Christ, though, had the Holy Spirit from the beginning. And Christ, being God as well as man, was able to resist Satan entirely. Christ was able to be tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. Jesus Christ is the only one that could. No other of the billions of people that have been born on this earth have ever been able to live that way. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Christ was sinless, but Christ also was our maker because God created all things, including humanity, by Jesus Christ. Now, when he gave his life, he was able to pay the penalty of our sins, and he took our sins on him. Therefore, if the Father calls us, if we believe in Christ, our belief in Christ reconciles us to the Father. And that'll never happen unless the Father calls us. And brethren, I'll have to admit, I was a little disappointed when I read in the Good News recently an article by four of our most high scholars and most loved brethren of mine. A four-part article on predestination. And in all of that, they missed the big point. Sometimes I say, oh, how long? I know how Jesus must have felt It seems so difficult to get the real truth over to some of my children. And I'm speaking to you now as a father, because I am father to all of you in the knowledge and the understanding of the Word of God. I don't hesitate to say that, and I know there's no one here that's going to try to contest it. Predestination is for one purpose and has to do with one thing. Those that are predestinated are those that God has chosen to call now instead of when he's going to try to save the world. And he's calling us to get prepared so we can help save the world. He is not trying to save the world like all the Protestants believe. He has never tried to save people from the very beginning. The reason he called the church was to back up those apostles to whom he gave the Great Commission, go out and announce the kingdom of God. The thing uppermost on God's mind is restoring the government of God. And he wants men to go out and preach it. Only one or two will preach it, but they have to have hundreds back of them or they can't do it. Now we have facilities they never had before. We have the printing press. We have radio. We have television. We have rapid transportation. I can go in a few hours' time from here to any capital, any point on the face of this earth. And God had provided me with the airplane to do it. Why is it that the church is bigger, more members today than the true church of God has had at any time, unless it was in that very first century early? Because you read in in Galatians, the first chapter, beginning with verse 6, how they had already at that time, before 60 AD, turned away from the gospel of Christ to a different gospel. The King James translation, another gospel. The Moffat translation, a different gospel. And a different gospel has been preached, and the people have never heard the true gospel. You're hearing it today. You're getting it. You'll never hear this in any Protestant church. I'm trying to give it to you, and you've got to get it from the beginning to understand what's going on now. Just like I say, going into a movie in the middle of it. That's why I told you it's going to take a long time. I don't know how the time is going. I'll probably be another half hour. I'm getting tired, and I know you are, but that's the same. This is the most important thing you've ever heard in your life. This is not just your life. This is not just life and death of this life. This is life and death for all eternity. This is for the entire vast universe. That's what it means, and that's how important it is. And I hope, brethren, I hope to God that it is that important to you and into your minds. Or am I just wasting breath and wearing myself out up here? Of course, you know I have been for the last few years, 37, going on 36. But really, I do get a little tired once in a while, and I'm thinking out of changing it to 38, going on 39. Now, Garner Ted will be here in a few days. Let's see. I have tomorrow night, I expect to spend the evening with Garner Ted. Expect to go out to any of you that know Big Sandy, to Johnny Case's for one of those KC strip steaks that I hope that I'll get to have with Garner Ted and his family. And I'm looking forward to it. Now, none can come to Christ except the Father draw them. But if the Father draws them, repentance is toward God. Repentance is you repent of Satan's way. You want to turn from it. You're sick in the stomach of it. You don't want any more of that getaway. You're like David. Rather than dwell in the palace of a king and have all the riches and money in this world, you'd rather be a doorkeeper in the kingdom of God. You begin to find where the true riches are, and that's what you want. then if you believe, and not only believe in Christ, there were thousands who believed in Christ but didn't believe a word he said. John, the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 30. From that time on, many believed on him, and to those Jews who believed on him, he said, "You seek to kill me because you do not believe what I say." You ever realized that before? If you did, it's time we begin to believe it. Now, Jesus gave them the Great Commission, and then he ascended to heaven. Now, I want to show you what's happened since. Over here in the third chapter of Acts, beginning of verse 19, Peter was preaching, and he said, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the eternal of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ." God will send Jesus Christ back to earth, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive. Christ is going to stay in heaven until the times of restitution of all things. Did you ever look up the word restitution in a dictionary? It means restoring something that had been taken away. What's he interested in restoring? What's he coming to restore? The government of God, that's what. But this time, not only the government of God, but this time the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is different. The kingdom of God is the government of God administered by the born children that make up the family of God. Now, Lucifer administered the government of God over the angels, but he was not a born child of God, and he was not the family of God. This time it's going to be the very family of God. And let me tell you the condition now that we're going to have to be in. It's back here in 1 John. 1 John, here I am. Third chapter, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God. Now this is speaking of being born of God when this mortal puts on immortality. When he will change our vile bodies, this physical body, unlike unto his glorious body made out of spirit. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for God's seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. God cannot sin. God is making us into a condition where we will be like he is, where he cannot sin. Now then, God is calling a very few. He has predestinated those to be called. Predestination has nothing to do, and this article brought all of these truths out wonderfully, with the decision you will make. But what I wish they had brought out. Now maybe I skipped it, maybe I'm seeing through one very dim eye, I don't see a thing out of this eye. And the best eye doctor or surgeon in the United States said he'd win a Nobel Prize if he could restore this eye. I've been able to read it without using the magnifying glass I have here. And so I'm still able to get the job done, and that's the main thing. Now, he's only calling some now. And if you don't believe that, and I know that many and maybe most of you don't believe it, we don't believe what God says. We think we do and we don't. So much Protestantism is rubbed off on us, we think God's trying to get everybody saved. He is not. He's calling some of us now to get a job done. And he gives you the Holy Spirit to help get the work done. And for no other purpose are you called now. First, that you will get back of me. And I'm the one that has the commission. And next under me is Garner Ted, and then the rest of you helping me to get this great commission out to announce the coming kingdom of God to the world. Now, I got you down to the time of Christ. The thing has gone along. Soon they did away with the gospel. They changed another gospel, and this world has gone along like that up till now. But now we're right at the time at the end. We're right at the time when the kingdom of God is going to be set up. The government of God is going to be restored, when Christ is soon to return to this earth. And now God wants that announced to the world. How often have you heard my son Ted say on the air, whether you believe what I'm saying or not, if your ears have heard it, I've done my job. From there on, it's your responsibility, and you're going to be judged, not me. God's purpose is to get the message out, and let people do with it what they want. That's your choice. And I'll tell you, if you really have responded, it's because you were predestinated, and it's because God called you. This article did go into one point. Were you predestinated that a certain ovum would be in your mother's womb and a certain sperm cell would come from your father that would create you, and did God have that in mind that many years ago? And the answer in the article was, well, the Bible isn't specific on that point and doesn't say. And I agree with that, because it's like this. God has decided he would choose certain ones, and we can be predestinated to be called. It's predestinated that some would be called, not that each individual, but God has seen those he could use, and he has called them. But that's what predestination has to do with, the time of calling, not anything to do with your ultimate fate, one way or the other. Now then, oh, brethren, I think sometimes there's so many things. I wonder what you think the kingdom of God is like when we get into the kingdom. We're going to have sermons on that. Some think it's just like a camp meeting. We're all sitting around, nothing to do. Many of us, I think that the kingdom of God is just exactly like a Baptist think heaven is, except it'll be on this earth instead of heaven. The kingdom of God is a time when we're going to rule. And some think, well, I just want to get into the kingdom. I just want to get salvation. You're on the getting side, you will not get it. If you think, I just want to get salvation, I'm not going to have anything to do with getting this gospel around the world. All right, I'm going to take a little time out now. I hadn't intended to. Luke, the 19th chapter. Well, I don't. Look, you know it. I'm not going to take time to read it. The parable of the pounds. To each of the 10 of his servants, Christ pictures himself as a young nobleman who was going to go to a far country, to heaven, to get for himself a kingdom and to return. And he gave £1 to each one of his 10 servants. Now that pound undoubtedly represented the Holy Spirit. But whatever it represented, he had to do something with it. Now, when he was returned, having received the kingdom, he called them to an accounting. One man said, I put that to work. I have been busy. I've done something about it. With what you gave me, I have multiplied it 10 times over. And Christ says, good and faithful servant, well done. You have been faithful over little. I'll make you ruler over much. You will rule over 10 cities. Another had only done half as much, but still he'd done pretty good. He didn't just do nothing. He only applied himself half as much, and he produced half as much, and he increased it to 5 pounds. God says, you rule over 5 cities. And if I remember right, God didn't say good and faithful servant in that case either. Another says, well, I tell you, Lord, you know, I just wanted to get salvation. I didn't think that, you know, I've heard that we're not saved by our works anyhow. Well, Christ must have answered to him, didn't you ever hear that you are rewarded according to your works? Well, what are your works? How much have you done? How much reward are you going to get? Well,
I haven't done anything. I just kept this Holy Spirit you gave me, and I just thought that gets me into the kingdom. That's enough. He got kicked out. He did not get in. Take the parable of the talents. Same thing. Only there God gave, let's see, wasn't it 5 to 1? 2 to another, and 1 to another. Anyways, proportionately, each man according to his own personal several ability. God will give us according to what we have already. The one who had 5 gained another 5, and he was ruling over 10 cities. The one had 2, doubled it. He did as much with what he had to do with, and he also got into the kingdom and got the same reward. I guess it doesn't say how many cities there, and that's Matthew 25. And the one who had done nothing in this life got nothing. Brethren, I tell you, if you just think that you just are a member of the church and you just come here and you're not back of this work, I wouldn't give you a put nickel for your chances of ruling or doing anything in the kingdom of God. And I doubt whether you'll even get there. Now, I'm laying it on the line. That's putting it pretty straight. You had better get back with me and get me this work done, because I'm only doing what Christ is using me to do. That's what he gave me his Holy Spirit for, and I know it. And if I don't use it, I know I won't even get there, let alone have a bigger reward. Once in a while I think, where will I be in the kingdom of God? Well, I haven't got that answer. So I just don't think long on that. God will decide that for me. And that'll depend on what I'm doing now. Now, Jesus came in such a world, it went on until our time. Now the disciples came to Jesus, and they had been in the temple and had gone up to the Mount of Olives. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world, the end of this age, the end of this man-made civilization? I understand some of our members think that in the kingdom of God, the world will go on just like it is now. It'll be a new and different world. Everything is going to be changed. I'll tell you one thing, I don't think there are going to be any tobacco growers. I don't think there are going to be any doctors, or if there are, there'll be very, very few. I don't think there are going to be any medicines manufactured. A lot of things that are going on now won't be then. But he said to them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many will come in my name. I have traced that down every place. Anyone comes in Christ's name, they come saying, I represent Christ. No place can I find where it means that they're coming saying they themselves are Christ. And I've only heard one example. One man claimed he was Jesus Christ, and he walked into Garner Ted's Armstrong, and he told Garner Ted, I am Jesus Christ. Well, Ted, so are you now? Yes, sir. And I came to announce to you that Christ is here. I am Christ. Well, now, I'm not sure I'm telling this just like Ted does, but this is, as I remember it, approximately the way he tells it. Well, now, look, if you are Jesus Christ, you're so much stronger than I'm not going to be able to throw you out of here. So he grabbed him by the neck of the neck and the seat of the pants and threw him out. He said, no, I don't think you were Jesus Christ. Well, I may have got, David, you know better than I do whether that's the way he said it or not, but that's the approximate meaning. Well, I know Elijah has come to me and told me he's Elijah, but you know, somehow I didn't believe him. I had to see the works of Elijah before I believed he was Elijah. So, they turned to a different gospel.
and the whole world has been deceived, and the gospel of the kingdom of God had not been proclaimed till I came on the scene. Tell me who proclaimed it before that. Other people say, laugh, you know, here's that old thing all over again. Who does he think who he is? The gospel never preached when he came. Oh, yes, a gospel was preached, but it was the wrong one. It was not the message of Christ. But, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come, the end of this age. Brethren, I want to tell you something. Some of you may not believe that, but Satan believes that. Satan knows that, and knowing it, he knows he has but a short time. In Revelation 12, you'll find he knows he has but a short time. How does he know? Because this gospel of the kingdom, for the first time now in 1900 years, is going out to the world. And he is scared. That's why he hates me. That's why I need your prayers. I need you to pray your hearts out that God will restrain Satan from me and protect me. The thing God wants most of anything right now, the thing uppermost on his mind, is restoring the government of God to this earth, but with the family of God, so it'll be the kingdom of God. The thing that is uppermost over everything else on Satan's mind is to destroy that very thing and to prevent it happening. That's why some people hate me. That's why I've had threats of assassination and death. But I have to rely on God to support me and to keep me going. Well, brethren, back, I wanted to go on and show you how God had prepared me for many years before he called me for this ministry in a way that I don't know of anyone else who has been prepared in any such way, but not in the ministry, not even as a converted person. But he did put me through the things that prepared me for the job that had to be done. He taught me as he taught the Apostle Paul. I could show you figures, just a comparison. I don't know whether it means anything. Moses started defending the children of Israel and trying to help them at age 40. And he led them out to other countries and out of Egypt at age 80. And the same thing has happened in my life. And anyway, those things are not so important. But God started the church through me in 1933. He commissioned me in early July. He commissioned me get his gospel to the world. And that was after I had had to pass quite a severe test. Then he raised up the church through me, and it was finally, I was already in the process of it, and the church was raised up in August of 1933. And the purpose of the church now is that we're right near the time of the coming of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom, and God wants it announced. Whether you think he does or not, you better think so, because you're going to be very surprised someday. And I tell you, this is a life and death matter, but for all eternity and for all of the vast universe and all of those things that stand ahead of us, that's how important it is. All that God ever gave his Holy Spirit to, he gave to them for a use. God has given to the church the Holy Spirit that by your prayers, and you can do more with your prayers than your tithes and offerings, believe me, that you stand back of me and also of Garner Ted and the others that are under me, that you pray your heart out for us and put your heart in your prayers. Not just, oh, dear God, it's my duty. I'll pray now for a minute. So I must mention Herbert Armstrong, and I hope that you bless him and bless Garner Ted and so on. You know, that almost makes me think of my little grandson. We call him Little Dickie. He's the son of my son, Dick, Ted's older brother, who was killed as a result of an automobile accident about 18 years or 19 years ago. And when Little Dickie was 3 years old, he was over in England, and his mommy was putting him to bed, and he had to say his prayers before he went to bed that night. And please bless Jackie, and please bless Joey, and please bless Freddie, and please bless Grandma, who's back in Pasadena and lonesome for me, and please bless many men, some of his other little playmates. Amen. And he got in bed. Well, I don't think he was old enough to know how to really put his heart in the prayer. That wasn't his fault. I just thought it was cute. The only reason I mention it, not in criticism, certainly. But if we overcome, we are the ones that are to reign and rule with Christ. Those who are converted after Christ comes, then he's going to set his hand to save everybody that is still living. They don't have that, and they don't have Satan to overcome. Satan will be gone then. We have to overcome Satan just like Christ did. We have got a very serious calling. And I am trying and trying and trying to get our people to understand that. The seriousness of our calling. Now, brethren, I just want to say in closing, the church is in the most sound and solid condition it has ever been. We can leap forward, but we need to get busy and go forward faster. And now we have worked out plans for getting the plain truth on newsstands that is going to multiply the circulation of the plain truth, especially in the United States and Europe, and perhaps even Australia. There are things like that I wanted to tell you. I have a statement here I wanted to read to you. I can't take time now, but you'll get it through the mail. God is blessing this work. He is blessing those who are back of this work. And I don't know anyone in my 49 and a half years of Christian living. I do not know of one who has ever grown spiritually that was just trying to get spiritual growth, to get into the kingdom. I only know that I know this, that only those whose hearts have been in the work and have been doing all they could do, through prayer, through help, and every way they could for the work of getting this gospel announced to the world, have grown within themselves spiritually. Otherwise, you're going to go the other way. Now, many of you may not believe that. But you'll find, if you don't believe it, to your very, very great sorrow, how important it was that you do believe it. I need your prayers. I know Garner Ted needs them. Life has not been easy for us. I've been through trials and troubles and tribulations you can't dream of. Ted has, still is. He's turning gray now before his time. And I like to laugh about it. I say that we're both trying to, appear at and speak at every feast site, and I made it all right up these stairs. But Ted, you see, is now past 46, so he's going on toward 50. And I sort of doubt whether he'll be able to make it. He may have to have someone help him up. But he'll be here in a couple of 3 days, and I hope he makes it, and I hope you give him a great big warm welcome. Because I hope you love him as I do, and I know he loves all of you as I do too.
And my children, finally, just let me say I love you all, and let me hear from you often.